I don't know if you've ever picked up on some of the consistency of the Bible or not, but the Feast of Trumpets always comes exactly 2 weeks before the Feast of Tabernacles begins. Depending on when you left services on Thursday nights and what you did after services, if you went out to dinner or not, you may have seen a very small, thin crescent of a moon. The moon being at the halfway mark on its way back to becoming a full moon. We'll see the full moon on Wednesday night as the Feast of Tabernacles first holy day begins. But the Feast of Trumpets is 2 weeks before the Feast of Tabernacles. And just this past Thursday, we celebrated that wonderful feast day and the great things that that day foreshadows. But 2 weeks from this past Thursday, we'll all be at the feast. Most likely 2 weeks from probably a few days ago, we'll be at the feast as we will probably get there a little bit early. Throughout the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day, we'll hear some 20 messages between sermonettes and sermons and perhaps some evening Bible studies and other seminars, maybe depending on what feast site you go to. You'll hear about 20 messages or so during the course of that 8-day feast. You'll no doubt meet some new people. You'll get reacquainted maybe with some old friends, people that you've met from previous feasts or other regional activities. You get to see and do a lot of neat things. You get to spend, you share your time, share your experiences, share your families with other individuals. You get to do some fun things. You get to experience a wonderful foretaste of what it will be like living a godly way of life, living a godly society. Some feast sites is a complete immersion type environment. Those are my favorite feast sites, personally. It's the feast sites where you go to a location and everyone stays at the same hotel, everyone eats together, everyone goes to church together, everyone goes out on activities together. You spend the entire feast with the same group of people. Never any interaction with traffic or other people there in the hotel. Those are my favorite feasts. We've experienced a couple of those. Down in Costa Rica was like that, and our feast that we spent over in Italy was like that as well. Those are great. You totally immerse yourself into God's way of life for 8 days. You have opportunities to encourage others, to compliment others, to help others, to support one another. You get to teach your kids about the feast and why you're there, what those days picture. And you'll be able to discuss with others why the millennium is so important, why it's needed in this society. You'll no doubt hear messages about the kingdom of God, the return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of God's government, the removal of Satan. You'll no doubt talk about and discuss the resurrections, especially on the 8th day of the feast. The Jubilee year, if you haven't done much study on the Jubilee, it's a great topic to study while you're at the feast. You'll hear messages about living a life of character and putting on that mind of Christ. You will have experienced by the time the feast ends a small glimpse of that soon coming kingdom. So the question for us today is, what will you do and what will you learn about that feast experience? What will you do with the things that you learn at the feast? What will you do with the experiences that you'll have at the feast? What will you do with some of the ironing, sharpening iron conversations that you'll have at the feast? Will we come back here to our homes here in Kansas and fall back into our old habits? Or will we come back from the feast renewed with a bit more zeal than we had before, a bit more zealous? Will we come back charged up, willing to do something different in our lives, to change some of our old habits? Will we come back with new tactics to battle our selfish nature? Will you come back, be ready to accepting the dare of putting God's way first in your life? If we choose to take home from the feast and apply all that we've learned, then we can grow, we can overcome, we can fully commit, we can dedicate ourselves to fully serving and giving to God. We can serve others, and we can do the hard and inconvenient things. And by doing so, there's a great reward that's available for us. There's a great reward for overcoming. Go with me over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read verse 12. We were talking earlier about rejoicing at the feast. Here's something for us to rejoice about. Here's something for us to talk about with people that we meet at the feast, maybe the family sitting around us at the feast. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Why should we rejoice? Should we rejoice because life is hard? Should we rejoice because money is tight? Should we rejoice because there are conflicts in relationships? Why should we rejoice? Christ tells us here in verse 12 to rejoice, and not only rejoice, but not only he tells us to not only to rejoice, but in addition to that, to be exceedingly glad. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad because of the reward that awaits us. There's a tremendous reward waiting for us in heaven. That particular reward is not physical. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can buy. We can't take our second tithe to the feast and say, "I'd like to buy that reward. Here's all of my second tithe. I've saved up all year for it. May I please have my reward?" It's a reward like nothing else in the world. God loves each and every one of us, despite our age. He loves us. He wants and desires to give this particular reward to us. He loves us so much that He wants us to participate in this reward. He wants us to be a recipient of that reward. There is another reward that you can have. The choice is yours. Proverbs chapter 6, Revelation chapter 18, Romans chapter 1, they all talk about another type of reward. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, Moses writes and says, "You know, I'm speaking on behalf of God. I present to you life and death, blessings and cursings." And there's a choice that we have to make. There are different rewards available to us. Which reward do we want? Do we want the reward that leads to an easy time now and a slightly lightened load of our life now and the trials and difficulties that we might experience? Or do we want to push through those hard things now and experience this great reward in the future of becoming God member beings, welcomed into God's family? The choice is ours. God desires, though, that we rejoice and that we're exceedingly glad about that reward that's off in the future. Go with me over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John 5 and verse 11, John writes, he says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." This is the reward that I think that we all want. This is the reward that we would all like to receive. We don't want option B. We want this reward. We want to be able to have eternal life. Verse 13, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." This is the reward that's being offered to us. This is the reward that we can go off to the feast and we can rejoice in, that we can be exceedingly glad in. Doesn't matter our age. Doesn't matter if we're young, if we're a teen, if we're young adults, if we're just having our first baby today. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter how many years we've been in the church. God wants each of us in His family. And He loves us and wants us to be there. He wants to be able to give us this eternal life. That's the reward that God wants to give to us. No matter your age, you have the opportunity to be a God being. This afternoon, let's talk briefly in the time that we have left about this reward. If we go back over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, we read of the story of the rich young ruler who came to Christ. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? I want this reward. So how do I get from where I am to where I want to be? Can you show me the steps in the middle? What steps do I have to go from here to there? Because there is where I want to be. Christ answers in the middle part of verse 17. He says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus names off a few. Verse 20, a young man says to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I lack? What else is there? Surely there's something more because I've been keeping all these commands. I've attended the Sabbath for as long as I can remember. I've gone to church. I haven't eaten pork. And the couple times I've accidentally done so, I've gotten it out of my body rather quickly. what things more is there? What else do I have to do? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. It's relatively easy to keep the physical aspects of the law. We've talked about this many times in various forums, but we've talked about how it's relatively easy to keep the Sabbath. It's easy not to work on the Sabbath. It's easy in some respects to tithe. It's easy to keep God's holy days. It's really easy to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's easy not to eat pork. It's easy not to carry a gun and shoot people. It's easy not to sleep with your neighbor's wife. It's easy to do those things. It's elementary. And so Christ says the next step then is to bump it up, to keep the spiritual aspects of the law, to give yourself to others, to practice godly love, to give, to endure the mocking that comes along with keeping God's way of life, to endure the pressures at work and school of, why can't you take off these days some other time of year? Why can't you do this? Just one time, it won't hurt. You know, let's slurp down some clams together and we'll just do it one time. The spiritual aspects of the law is the hard part. As Mr. Petty said, that's the graduate level work. That's the hard stuff. Christ here gives the formula, though, to the rich young ruler. You have to keep the commands, but keeping the commands by itself is not good enough. We have to go the one step farther. Your level of dedication in the second aspect will determine the type of reward you get. So when you go off to celebrate the feast here in the next week and a half or so, what kind of reward do you want to have? We can be keeping this aspect of it along with the raw commandment keeping, and we can be welcomed into God's family. Let's go over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Here Paul writing to the church there at Rome. He says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What is it in your life that's going to keep you from receiving the reward of life? Of eternal life, of being a God being? What will separate you from that? Well, the pressures at school, work, just become so much that we end up caving in? Or will they be such that we end up just keeping the raw commandments and never moving beyond that? Verse 35, another version says, who or what will make God a hobby to us? Who or what will make God a hobby to us? You know, hobby is just something that you kind of tinker with here and there. On trumpets, I spoke about my grandparents' house down in Florida. My grandpa spent many, many years building my mom a dollhouse. She had never had a dollhouse. And so Grandpa, way late in his age, I think he was in his early mid-80s when he started this project, he started the project of building my mom a dollhouse. And of course, by this time, my mom was way up in her age as well, but he had never built Mom a dollhouse, and Mom never had a dollhouse. And so to Grandpa, it was a hobby for him. He liked to tinker. He had a little wood shop there in front of the carport. And every day, for a very small amount of time, depending on what aspect of the dollhouse he was working on, maybe half an hour up to maybe an hour, hour and 15 minutes or so, never a whole lot of time. But it was a nice hobby for him. Kept his mind sharp. He was able to go out there, and he built my mom this big dollhouse that was probably close to 4 or 5 feet square, and it was 3 stories high, and he had developed this disappearing staircase to get up into the attic space of the dollhouse, and you kind of pulled on this cord and it popped down, and then the second layer of the stairs came down, and it was a hobby to him. He kind of tinkered around with it. We need to make sure that, like Christ mentioned, or like Paul mentions here in verse 35, that nothing separates us from the love of God. That relationship we have with them doesn't become a hobby that we go out into the workshop and tinker around with, you know, for an hour or so each day. It needs to be something that we live and breathe and that we're totally dedicated to. Verse 36, for as it is written, you shall, for your sake we are all killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can almost hear Paul's dedication and some of the word choices he uses. This supreme dedication that he has not to let anything take that reward from him. The Greek word for the phrase, for I am persuaded, that he uses there in verse 38, for I am persuaded, means to trust or to have confidence, to be confident in something. How confident are we in our reward? You know, we can sit back and say, yeah, I want that reward, and yeah, I know that there are some things I need to do between here and there to actually get that reward, but how confident are we in it? How confident are we? We should be so locked on God, so confident, that nothing's going to sway us. We lose a job or the Sabbath, big deal. I'll find another one. You know, we lose relationships because we refuse to do certain things. Fine, so be it. Nothing's going to pull me away from God. Nothing's going to break that relationship. So what are you going to do with your potential reward? How do you view your potential reward? There's a couple of different things we can do with it. We can simply acknowledge our reward, kind of like having the membership to a gym, to the YMCA maybe. You know, we have it, but we don't use it a whole lot. We have it, we put it in our wallet, we keep it in the desk drawer, we pay the dues on it every month, but we really don't go there a whole lot. Life gets busy and we don't make it to the workout gym as often as we'd like. It's the idea of something better comes up, I'll take that. I'll do that. It's taking some things to the literal aspect, knowing that the Sabbath is a time of rest. I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to take naps all day long. So we have my one day to actually catch up on my sleep. Sleep in, watch the birds. But it's not really keeping the Sabbath the way God wants, is it? By simply acknowledging our reward, it's staying stagnant. It's being complacent in what we do and how we think. The other option we have for our reward is we could simply observe it. We could observe our reward. It's kind of like simply acknowledging it, but we're just kind of going through the motions. You'd rather be someplace else, but you know, that guilt would nag at you in the back of your mind. You know, you should be doing this, or you should really be at church right now. Maybe we go through the motions because we feel that we have to, but we don't have that commitment level that Paul talks about here in Romans 8. We could also be a participant in the reward. We could also be a participant. We could implement the things that we learn at the feast. We could come home with notes and conversations that we've had, different conversations that have spurred us on, great Bible conversations that we've had before or after church or over a dinner meal one night. We could take those things home and apply it in our life and spur us on to further study and further Bible study, further prayer. Being a participant in our reward is being like Paul, where he realized that what he was doing was not really what he wanted to do, and what he was thinking wasn't right, and there was this battle, this struggle going on within him. Being a participant means we fight for the crown. We fight for that prize. We fight for that reward. Instead of just letting the waves of life and the ocean around us just kind of toss us around. Being a participant in our reward means not compromising. Means not compromising who we are, the potential that we have, the relationship that we have with God. It's overcoming our sins, and it's actively pursuing growth. You know, the interesting thing about growth is we all have our comfort zones. We can't grow unless we step outside those comfort zones. Unless we move beyond those walls that we've built up around our life. We need to step out of them. As Christ told the rich young ruler, you have to move beyond where you are. You have to get out and rub shoulders with people and have conversations with people that you're probably not used to. Stepping outside your comfort zone is where you grow. You can read later. We won't take the time here today to go back and read the story completely, but the story of Esau back in Genesis chapter 25. We're no doubt familiar with that story of how Esau ended up selling his birthright to his brother, the whole transaction that transpired there. The birthright was something that was very prized for the firstborn son of the family. It was with it came tremendous blessings, tremendous benefits for the family. It was called the birthright. As first fruits, we each have our own birthright with God. God has promised us certain things because of that birthright, because of that firstborn status that we have into his family. So are we willing to trade our birthright for something else? Are we willing to be like an Esau, where we can trade off the benefits of that first resurrection, that first fruit status? Are we willing to trade that off for something? Go with me over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, here the writer of Hebrews makes a very blunt statement about people like Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. There are some great things to study here just in those few verses. Study through and pull those aspects out. What does it mean to strengthen the hands which hang down? What does that phrase mean? How can we strengthen each other's hands? Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. The interesting thing about the story of Esau and what he ended up doing was he sold it for something so common. Do we oftentimes, probably somewhat, you know, without intention, but do we sometimes trade out our reward for something so common. Esau sold it not for a steak meal with a bottle of wine and yummy asparagus and a wonderful, you know, Caesar salad and all the fixings and mashed potatoes with garlic that oozes from it. He didn't trade it for some grand meal. He sold it for a bowl of portage. Something very, very common, very, very cheap. What are we doing to sell off our birthright, our reward? The Contemporary English Version says, "Watch out for immoral and ungodly people like Esau, who sold his future blessing for only one meal." Let's make sure that we're not selling off our reward. God wants to give it to us. He loves us and wants to give it to us. Okay, let's go over to James, just a page or so over from where you are there in Hebrews. James chapter 1, in verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans, widows in their trouble, and keep oneself unspotted from the world." The reflection that we're supposed to see in our spiritual mirror is Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to see us. We're supposed to be putting on the mind of Christ. We're supposed to be putting on his character. We're supposed to be living a life that reflects him. And so when we look into this spiritual mirror, we shouldn't see us. We should see Christ's character, his mindset, his attitude, his example that he left for us. In conclusion, let's turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's make sure that as we take off here in the next week or week and a half, depending on when you're leaving, that we don't leave our reward at home, so to speak. Let's make sure that we don't go off to the feast and end up not praying, not studying, not doing the other things that will help us maintain that relationship with God. Let's make sure that we don't just rely on church services to be our prayer and study time. Take that zeal of receiving that reward. Take it to the feast. Come home with it renewed and empowered and even greater than before. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." We can insert our names into this verse. But you, Ed Dowd. But you, insert your name. Flee those things. Flee the things of Satan. Flee the things that would cause us to undermine the reward that God has for us. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Don't give up on eternal life. That's a tremendous reward that God wants to give to us. The decisions of this life we know are hard. Life comes with its own challenges. There's the one insurance commercial about, you know, where they use the tagline, "Life comes at you fast." You know, there's a baby swinging in the swing, and it cuts away and comes back, and all of a sudden it's a full-grown person swinging in the swing. Life comes at you fast. Life comes with its own challenges. But make sure that we're not giving up on this reward. We need to come home from the feast and stay committed to living a godly life. Stay committed to continually building that godly character. Let's together come home from the feast and buck society systems. Europe continues to have problems. Greece looks like it's going to fold. Economic problems surround us all around the world. The military has gotten very good at using drones to shoot at people and kill people. We need to dare to be different. We need to dare to live a life that puts a smile on God's face. And we can do that. If we each took out a piece of paper and wrote down ways to make God smile and have favor for us, we all know what they are. It's the doing aspect that's difficult, though, isn't it? Pray to God about this reward that you want to receive. Talk to Him about it. Explain to Him how excited you are about that reward. Brethren, the reward that we have is terrific. Let's continue to commit to receiving that reward and come home from the feast full of zeal and enthusiasm to continue with all earnest through the cold wintry months to pursue that wonderful reward that God has in store for us.